Well, we'll wait three or four more minutes here to get everybody in here. I think several are showing up. We have groups that meet around this time too, and I'm sure some of them will be joining on here. Yeah, you know, this is really good connection for halfway around the world, Jimmy.
Yeah, I can't complain. You know, the internet has been pretty good the last couple of years. So,
well, I mean, there's not seem to be hardly any delay from back and forth in the discussion here.
Yeah, it's good. We can't complain.
Our connection's better than I think national news sometimes. You know, 3 second delays back and forth.
That's funny. Yeah.
Man, are y'all in the rainy season? You are, aren't you?
Well, technically it's supposed to be the dry season, but it's been raining off and on.
Okay.
It's gotten real cool. Like there was 1 week it was down in like 69, 70 at night. It was cool, real cool.
Freezing.
Yeah. Yeah. It feels like freezing here. You know, humidity is so high, so it feels pretty damp, pretty cool.
How close is the Seychelles to the equator?
We're 4 degrees south.
4 degrees south.
Mm-hmm.
How many miles is it off the African coast out in the Indian Ocean?
Approximately 1,000 miles.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, and I know it's an interesting ethnic group too, because you have African, Indian, European.
Yeah.
Interesting mix there.
Yeah, I can talk a little bit about the history a little bit if you guys want me to.
Yeah, let's see. Well, let's go ahead and get started. Yeah, just tell a little bit about the background of the Seychelles and what it's about.
Okay. Hey, everybody. good to see y'all. It's 1 o'clock here. I guess it's 5 o'clock your time. I'm just excited to do this. You know, just a lot of people, you know, during the crisis, we complain about how we've been distant, but I feel there's been a positive to it too. We can connect to people all over the world in just real time. So I'm really grateful to be able to talk to you guys. Real quick about Seychelles. Seychelles in the archipelago is a group of islands consisting of 115 islands altogether. It's about roughly 1,000 miles east of the African continent, 4 degrees south of the equator. We are self-governed, you know, independent country since 1976. We were first colonized by the French in 1770, and then the British took over in 1803, I think. So we do have the influence of both British and French, but of course, you know, colonists brought slaves, and then merchants from China, merchants from Malaysia, merchants from India came. So it's a melting pot here, people from different places. We speak three languages, French, English, and Creole. What else? Politically, I guess it's quite stable. We just actually had a new election last year, and we had a new president in 40 years in it from a different party. The church, if I want to go to the church was established in 1994 by Robert Smith, an American preacher married to a German lady. And that's when I became a Christian. I was 16 years old then. And you know, Smith basically just mentored me, taught me the gospel, and then allowed me to be able to, I guess, see beyond the shores of Seychelles. So that's when I started making contacts in the States, Ed Harrell, Russ Roberts and several people. I ended up coming to Fordham College in the year 2000, you know, did a degree in biblical studies, and then that's where I met my wife Tabitha. And then we moved back here in 2008. Originally, we were planning on moving in 2004, but Tabitha got diagnosed with cancer in 2004, so that kind of postponed our return. And then in 2008, she got a clean bill of health, and then we moved back. So we've been here off and on since 2008.
What's the population of the Seychelles?
It's about 100,000.
And most of it's on the main island where you are, right?
Yeah, Mahé is the largest island. It's 20 miles by 7 miles. And there are about 66,000 people, roughly 70,000 people on Mahé. Mm-hmm.
All right. Well, there's you and Tabitha, and you've got some children.
Yep, we got two. Alana is 9 years old, and Titus is 5 and a half. Yeah.
Well, the two of you in working there, I know it was an adjustment coming to America for you. It was an adjustment for Tabitha then to move to the Seychelles. The compatibility in the work there and what I've observed has worked out very well now. That the acceptance of the working together, I've been very impressed with when I've been there in recent years, that there is a bond now that exists with the two of you, with the work. And I know how hard you worked to build a bond there during that time. Jimmy has a twin brother. Jimmy's a twin who is, Bobby's also a member there with his wife and, of course, extended family, there on the island. Talk about, the membership and the congregation a little bit, Jimmy.
Okay. We've got about 50, members and about 25 children. When I say kids, I'm talking about from zero to like early 20s. Most of the members are in the mid 30s to 40s, really 40s. You know, most of the families are in the mid 40s, late 30s. So we've got a young congregation. Most of the families here have been Christians average 10 years, I'll say. We had a baptism actually recently, but yeah, we got some pretty dynamic families. I say a third of the congregation are self-employed. We have a lot of very talented members. The one thing we've been trying to do over the years is just really trying to help people, at least encourage them to use some of this talent they have for the secular world in their service to, you know, to the Lord. And that's been a struggle, to be honest. You know, we've got some amazing men who are trying hard, amazing women who are trying hard. But we're trying to get the whole congregation to really invest as much as they do outside the church. But very talented group of people, quite dynamic, young group of people. I think with the younger generation, we've got some great potential. You know, there's a young man named Damien. He's 22 years old, very, very sharp. I think he got baptized in 2010. But then we also have many young adults, if you will, who have not been baptized, but they've been growing up in the church. We've lost some actually to the world. So that's been a challenge, really. Actually, recently I started a new initiative. I call it the Boys to Men Initiative, where I'm trying to work with the young boys and really trying to give them a sense of definition of manhood, give them a process, you know, of how to be a responsible man of God. And then we also combining that with a sense of ceremony, you know, celebrating young men. Yesterday we had our third session. It was just absolutely amazing. And one thing that most of these young boys said, or young men said, that they liked about this new initiative is, it's not a class, it's really an experience. So it was amazing for them to see this. And I'm hoping actually, the more we kind of get into it, flesh it out, that I will be able to use this nationally as well. There's a thirst here for direction among the young people. And I'm sure it's the same thing in the States. You know, I follow a lot the news and stuff going on in the States. But I think, to me, if I may add this, I think in the church, we really need to seize the moment in being almost not revolutionary, but being super aggressive in our investment in the younger generation, because the world is coming at us like a freight train. And I think just kind of keeping the status quo, or just having a sense of indifference about what's going on out of the world, is really dangerous, honestly. And we've seen the damage that's going on here. Just the aggressivity of the culture and the world toward our young generation in the church. And you know, you guys know more than I do what's been going on in the States, what's been transpiring in the States the last couple years, the whole social cultural revolution. They are coming for us. And I think we seriously need to look at our younger generation and impress upon them with a sense of urgency, the need for them to know who they are, the need for them to find their identity in Christ, and really uphold the values that God, you know, has for us. And the reason I'm saying this is because we've been studying Joshua recently, and it amazed me at the conclusion of the book, actually the beginning of the book of Judges, where it says, after Joshua died and the elders died, the generation who rose up did not know God. That is a scary proposition, you know. And then consequently, we saw what happened, you know, they worship false God, and then God gave them over to the world, you know, and we don't want that to happen to our younger generation. And sadly, that's what the world is intending to do for us, or with us, you know. So that's been our challenge, you know, for us as far as the congregation in a nutshell.
Jimmy, that's really an interesting initiative of what you're doing there. We'd like to learn more about that from you, talk to you further about that, get some ideas about how you're doing that. It's certainly a need here, too, for us to be able to do that and develop that kind of leadership among our young people. I want to go ahead and talk about some other things. I know you had a desire to figure out a way to get into the community. Mm-hmm. And I know it led to your involvement into some counseling in the hospital. Why don't you kind of tell that story and where that has gone?
Yeah, in 2013, I just kind of felt like I was too much in the bubble as far as just working with the members and not really reaching out to the world. And, you know, counseling therapy has always interested me. I've read a lot on my own. So I volunteered at the local psychiatric unit and for 6 months. And then they really liked what I guess I was contributing, I was offering. So they wanted me to be on their team once a week. So I was working for the Ministry of Health once a week as a provisional mental health counselor. But then eventually they offered me a full scholarship to specialize. So that's when I got a degree in from Liberty University in marriage and family therapy. So now I'm practicing partly as a psychotherapist. And it's opened so many doors, you know, in not just doing counseling. Now, actually, recently, the Ministry of Family, has approached me and wanted me to help them establish a program they call Quality of Life. And so last week, actually, we launched the first support group for fathers. You know, there are a lot of absentee fathers here. But this group was intended to help fathers who want to connect to their kids but have been divorced or separated from the mothers. And the response has been overwhelming.
This is a government program you're talking about.
Yeah, it's a government program, yeah. So I've been helping launch that, and I think more and more people are kind of wondering, you know, like, what are you about? And I feel they've given me the platform to really talk about just the basis of what family is about and why the society need solid, grounded, moral men to lead their families. And so even though we're not quoting scripture directly, but it's an amazing opportunity to really teach people the principles of the Bible. And already I've got one lady attending church from these efforts, you know. I saw her privately as well. So she's been attending church for a while now. Just amazed at, you know, what the scripture is teaching. You know, she's a staunch Catholic though, but she's attending church every time our doors are open. So that's what I wanted to do as a way to just reach out to the community, reach out to the world. And I feel there's such a need. There's such a need there for a sense of meaning and direction, you know, and I think good therapy done the right way really offers that. I know in the church, sometimes we frown at the idea of psychology mixed with, you know, faith. You know, there are many, at least some denominational congregations that completely rail against this whole notion. They feel like it's basically choosing between mammon and God. But to me, basically, it's like God revealed himself in his word, and he has also revealed himself in his world. And so if we could tap into the wisdom that is out there in God's world to help people understand who God is, then more power to him. But it has to be done in the right way, of course, because we know all the googly cook that there is out there as far as psychology and mental health, and, you know, people do whatever they want to do, LGBT and all that nonsense. So we understand, you know. But this is where I'm coming from, you know, basically trying to reach to the world using this platform of counseling and therapy. So.
And it opens the door, of course, for you to talk to them about the gospel, as I know you have with many of them. We're doing that. Jim has kind of become a celebrity over there on the island in the last few weeks. I know the ministry has started interviewing Jimmy on the national television there about these very topics, trying to stir interest in them. So I asked him the other day if he was getting stopped for autographs in the street yet.
No, but you know, Steve, honestly, you know what I've noticed? Remember in the book of Acts where Paul, you know, from chapter 20, over and over again, they were trying to pin all kinds of false accusations against him. And at the end, you know, he met with Agrippa, met with Festus, met with Felix. They were just absolutely amazed. Some of them came with lawyers, big time lawyers. And the only thing that Paul had was truth. He was so convicted in this truth. There was no apologies needed to be made. There was no, you know, big time lawyers he needed to hire. And it scared them. They even came to the point where they said, you soon, if you continue to persuade me, you soon will help me persuade me to become Christians. And I think this is what I've noticed, that people are amazed of this, the common sense that finally somebody's talking about as far as family and marriage and relationships and life. Because it seems like everybody else before were just talking out of the books. And so there's a thirst for real common sense wisdom, common sense stuff. And so people are gravitating toward it. And I think that's where all those interviews are coming from, really.
Yeah, that's fascinating. tell us what's been going on with the challenge with the building there. You know, we're familiar with, working to purchase the property, and you might tell a little bit of that story and the stumbling blocks have been put in your way.
Yeah, we are. Okay. It's been a long time coming. We've been working hard in having our own property and hopefully getting our own building. So in 2017, we had an opportunity to buy a piece of property, and the members came together in ways that I never thought possible. I think the property cost, just the land cost like a hundred and something thousand dollars. And so people came together in 2 weeks. You know, we had some money in the account. I think we had $40,000 then. And so we raised $60,000 in probably 2 weeks.
From the members.
Yeah, from the members. People just, you know, cashed in their retirement. It was unreal. I never thought we had that in, we had this in us. So we bought the land. Everything is good. And then in 2018, we started the process to build. And that's when the government told us that our land is in a residential area. And so it makes it hard for us to build there. We had to go talk to the neighbors and see if they're going to welcome us. So we did this whole meeting with the neighbors and negotiating with the neighbors. And finally, we found out they don't want us in the community. So the last several months, we've been trying to engage the government to exchange a piece of, you know, our property to a piece of property that would be, comparable, where they think it's a good zoning area appropriate to our purposes. They just sent us a letter last Thursday telling us that they received our request. They received our letter. And so they want us to wait about 6 to 8 weeks so that they can process and then channel it into the appropriate section, you know, sector or whatever. So it's kind of been a pain. So we just keep praying and pushing. Hopefully something will come out of it. Yeah.
Well, we'll certainly keep praying for that. It is such a challenge. And I know that land there is, you know, there's only a limited amount on an island that small.
Yeah.
Any piece of property I know is expensive.
Yeah.
Let's talk just a little bit more about the local work there. I think before most got on, we were talking about the challenge of COVID there. Kind of go through that briefly again about what was involved with the challenge you've had with COVID and to the church.
Okay, yeah. So I guess COVID, the first case of COVID came here in April 2020. Actually, it was a Dutch couple who were visiting here, tourists who got sick. And then we had a lockdown for 5 weeks, mid-April into mid-May. So everything was shut down for 5 weeks. But then we didn't have hardly any cases. But most assembling actually was canceled, of course. So we started meeting on Zoom. We had a chance to meet back physically in August for about 4 weeks. And then another big wave came of infections. And then in December, you know, it's like there was an exponential rise in the number of cases. So basically Zoom has been a mainstay for the last year or so. So we do, you know, Bible classes, you know, on Tuesday, we have our Tuesday classes. And then I do a men's training class on Thursdays. And then our worship services on Sundays. So yeah, we've been zooming in for a whole year. But we're looking forward to meeting soon. We're going to have a meeting next week, and hopefully decide to start meeting physically. Every year we do two congregational meetings. We feel like it's very important that, we know where the members are at and have their opinions, because we don't have elders here. And we've learned some incredibly invaluable lessons as far as just listening to every single one of our members. So in 2 weeks, we're going to hold our first congregational meeting and really hopefully have a sense of perspective about what's going on with the individual members, what they're thinking, you know, how they've been affected emotionally, spiritually, mentally, and all that. And then hopefully use those wisdom for us to be able to move forward. COVID has revealed a lot to us. They've revealed to me where people are really truly are in their faith, in their commitment, in their, you know, strength, in their maturity. So it's been great to some extent. It's been disappointing on the other hand. to see the unraveling of some members that we thought were pretty strong, and this is completely steep into sin, and some have fallen away. So it's been a very interesting challenge, honestly, just trying to navigate this whole COVID thing and trying to figure out what do we do. I think it's forced us to be better leaders, because there are a lot of intangibles now that are slowly exposed, and then we had to address since we're not meeting physically. But it's been hard, honestly. I'm sure it's been hard for everybody, but it's been hard for us.
Well, all the guidelines have been particularly strengthened over there with COVID. I think you were mentioning everybody even has to wear a mask outside.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. The restrictions are pretty stringent here. We have to wear a mask. It's mandatory. They're fining people if they don't wear a mask. They just recently, eased a little bit of the restriction as far as meeting physically, but you have to have what they call SOPs, standard operational procedures. We have to send this in to the health authorities. They have to approve it, come look at our place. You know, we have to have sanitizers on the wall. We have to have all kinds of stuff going on. So yeah, you know, but yeah, it's fine, you know.
I know you usually have an annual theme. Have you been able to do that this year?
Oh yeah. This year our theme is My Lord, My God. And then we have monthly themes that basically reflects and fleshes out a little bit the major theme. So this month of July, our theme is Called to be Free. And last week, the sermon that I preached, I always preach the introductory sermon for the month. I preached about the freedom of thought, basically motivated by this whole idea about, you know, everybody's talking about their freedom of speech. And we talked about how it's impossible to truly have real freedom of speech if we don't have freedom of thought. And today in this world, we see how people are being captivated, and should I say possessed, by ideologies. So we see how enslaved they are to specific ideologies. So even though they're speaking their slavery rather than freedom. So I think as Christians, we need to understand when Paul says in Galatians that we have been called to freedom from Christ, it's just such a powerful notion. And in my little devotional, I'll talk a little bit more about that. Just the idea, when we understand the power that God has given us through the truth, through the gospel, we literally can move mountains, especially in a time of crisis, you know.
That's good. If anyone has questions, or you want to type something in the chat, a question, or anyone else has a question, I want you to feel free to ask it. Let me pause here and see if anyone has any questions.
Well, let me, if you guys don't mind, I guess I'll ask you, Steve. I'm just curious. Just briefly, how have you guys navigated through the whole COVID as a congregation in general? Has it been easy? Has it been hard? How have you observed as far as just the ramifications of COVID on the congregation in general?
Oh, it's been a breeze. No problems at all. I think we've experienced what brethren across the world have experienced. It's just been a tremendous challenge. The church is based upon oneness, unity, relationships, and COVID just put a stake in the heart to so much of that, because it forced separation. And many times the distancing of relationships that had been there, and the experience of being together, I could see that people were losing their tie to the group as a whole. They might be maintaining it with some that they're particularly close to, but seeing and having extended relationships simply wasn't happening as much. And all of that, I think, took its toll. Mm-hmm. And then I think experiencing what happened so many other places, the whole COVID debate became so polarized and even politicized, it became a challenge from that standpoint. To keep our focus upon that what we're about is who we are as God's people and trying to support one another, whatever the world places upon us, and to work through that. A lot of challenges for us. Some of you others might chime in on that about the challenges we've had and that you've seen.
Yeah. Hey, Steve, I just got a question that came in. I just noticed it. I'm not sure when it came in. It says, can you explain more about your Boys to Men initiative? What do you do and how are you meeting structured? Okay. That's a great question. Actually, we meet here at my house. So all the boys come. What we've done, we've printed a t-shirt for everybody. We start with what I call a celebration. You know, that's like the first thing we do for the first 15 minutes. Like the first session we had, everybody came forward. They were handing their t-shirts. Everybody clapped, celebrated them, called their names out, and we took a picture of that. We kind of asked the boys what do they understand by the word being a man. So it was interesting to hear all the different perspectives. And then we gave a biblical definition of men. We kind of went to just the name Adam, you know. Hebrew Adam, from Adama, ground. And we describe basically what that word is in Hebrew. It's powerful, actually. I don't know how many people are aware. The letter Aleph, the first letter in that word Adam, represents an ox, means a leader. And then the Dalet represents the idea of pathways. And then the Mem represent the idea of life or even death. So he was born to be a leader. He was born to have a sense of direction. He was born to protect, to provide, and to profess. So intricately, that's what a real man of God, at least the intention that God had created us to be with. So we kind of offer them a definition of real men and contrasted that to the definition of men in the world, this whole macho, this whole drinking, partying, and so we contrasted the real men to the what we call the glorified males. So we discussed all this, and then we took a break, and then we have what we call the practical activity. In our first practical activity, I asked the boys to write down three positive, memorable events, experience that they've had with a significant man in their lives, and then to write down three, negative experience, that has scarred them, that has messed them up, that has disappointed them, that had made them sad. It was unbelievable what came out. It was unbelievable what came out from that discussion. And what I realized is oftentimes, even in the church, the fathers are there physically, but they're not there emotionally. They're not available emotionally. And those boys are screaming for that. You know, we got work, we got business, you know, we got excuses. Sometimes we give them the impression that they are annoying to us, which of course kids can be annoying. We all know this. But our children really need our investment, our involvement. And of course, you know, from the research perspective, it's showing categorically the invaluable contribution or presence of a father, especially in the home and in the lives of their kids. So this really, it came out. There's this young boy, actually, that went home and basically gave a summary to his dad about the class, and the guy has not sent the boy since then. Didn't send him back. He couldn't handle the truth, you know. And I think, you know, when we do such programs, especially for me as a father as well, it gets uneasy because a lot of truth you learn about your own self, You know, it's so revealing, really. And so I think we should embrace this and really grow to be the kind of man that God desires for us to be. So this is the hope we're giving these young men. We're celebrating them, telling them that they shouldn't apologize the fact that they're boys. They shouldn't apologize the fact, you know, we hear about toxic masculinity and all that nonsense. But we also need to give them a process, how to be that. If I for 5 seconds can talk about my own experience, I grew up around a lot of cousins. And so they were the one telling me, showing me, teaching me how to be, you know, a man. But then I come to find out when I was an adult, they had no idea what they were doing. They had no idea what they were talking about. But that's because my father was not there in my life, you know. And I think Robert Smith, you know, that's why I just held on to this man with everything I had, because he brought a sense of stability. He brought a sense of direction. He brought a sense of hope. You know, and I think this is what we really need to do. And then I'll end on this point. We've been looking at the book of Acts, and I'm amazed at the premium that men in the book of Acts put on mentorship. When you look at Barnabas, when you look at Peter, when you look at Paul, they invested in mentorship because they understood the value of it. And I think we as a congregation, this is what we need to do. And Paul actually encourages us older Christians in Titus, older women, invest in the younger women, older men, invest in the younger men. If we want the congregations, the church to continue to grow, you know, so.
That's great. Really insightful. That's really good. One other question we had, see, Kenny asked, COVID has been difficult for many, but what blessings have you found in it, if any?
Oh, man, my goodness, man. That first thing, really, is that man has no idea what he's doing. We're so limited. You know, God has shown us that he's in control of the world. He's shown us our real power. He's shown us our real limitations. In 2019, actually, I went to New York for 3 days. I was just absolutely amazed at the city, at the building, at just the ingenuity of man. But then to think that New York came to a screeching halt, it's unbelievable. You know, so that's one thing that is reminded me. But also, it's giving us a timeout, right? I think sometimes it takes a crisis for us to really look around and appreciate the people that we should value. You know, I remember when we were stuck in the house for 5 weeks, I don't think I've seen my kids as peaceful, as content as when both me and Tautha were at home for 5 weeks. You know, so it really kind of highlighted the need for us to appreciate our family and value people who matter and value things that matter. And stop chasing after things that at the end of the day, then amount to did we squat, you know.
Really insightful. That's good. Anybody else have any questions or comments you want to add?
Steve?
Yes.
Jimmy? Hey, along that note, Jimmy, you're talking about some of the blessings, right? I think we've all experienced, at least our family and a lot of people that we've talked to, is the blessing of our family, right? And what's important and the business of life, right?
Yeah.
And once we started coming back together, there's a new perspective that I've seen a lot of people experience, and the things we were occupied with before, at least for us and people I've talked to, it's not as important as what we thought it was. Our life was so, so busy. And with that, some of the changes we've experienced, at least here in the Tampa area with university, is a lot of the members organically started doing home churches at night, or having specific Bible studies, or linking up with people to meet face to face and encourage each other. And we found that very inspiring. In fact, we're trying to figure out how we move forward from our traditional services that we've had and incorporate some of that moving forward. So it's to me, it was the word of God, the Lord of this world is not going to be snuffed out by man. It's not going to be snuffed out by regulations, right, or what someone is telling you you have to do or you can't do. So if this is a scheme of man or an edict by God for us to slow down, it's been interesting how we've been able to adapt and flex and pivot and to find something we never knew that was there. Maybe it was there, but it was hidden by us being so busy. So for me, and I think a lot of other people here, has been this COVID has been a huge blessing to show us really what is important. So those are something we've experienced. Maybe y'all have had some of that as well there.
Yeah. Powerful point. Yeah.
Good, JD. Thanks. Anyone else? Well, then Jimmy, let's move into your devotional and take a little time with that. We'd really appreciate you leading us in brief study.
Okay, I guess the couple of thoughts I have will be found in the book of Acts. And COVID actually is the motivation for the few thoughts that I want to share. In Acts chapter 16, in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 22, we learn that Paul and Silas are in Philippi, and they have been arrested and put in prison, beaten up and put in prison. Now, we understand that the reason why they are in jail is because of their proclamation of the truth. And what is interesting to me is the attitude of the jailer who, is in charge of this jail. He's beating up on Paul. He's fastening Paul's hands and feet. He's giving the impression that he is in control. He's giving the impression that somehow that Paul and Silas is at his mercy. And, on a practical level, it can be incredibly intimidating to be stuck in this dark dungeon by those foreigners who don't really care, worldly people who don't really care. And Paul knew that he could go south real quick. But what I'm amazed at, let me read verse 20, 23 and 24 before I go down to verse 25. It says, when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Can you imagine that you are out there trying to do what is right, but then your payment, your reward is absolute beating to a pulp? Don't you think for a second you might question whether this is worth it? Don't you think for a second you might question who else is going through this? Don't you think for a second you might wonder, how long, oh Lord, would I have to put up? It would be easy to be like Elijah, right? To moan, to complain, to just give up, to be silent. Listen to Paul's reaction. And I want to put an emphasis on the time that Paul reacted. It says in verse 25, but about midnight. When you think about the idea of midnight, at least growing up here, the colloquialism was midnight is the scariest, darkest, most fearful hour. So what do you do when it's scary, when it's the darkest hour, almost you feel the most lonely hour? This is the time that we quiver, we shake in our boots, we are afraid, right? That's not what Paul did. It says, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Paul looks at the jailer, and he looks at all of these prisoners, and he says, you guys are enchained, you guys are in prison, but I am free. And so he accessed the source of his freedom simply by opening his mouth and praising the God of all gods. And what he did, he actually didn't just sing for himself. He offered a sense of hope to all these people who did not know God, to all these people who were perhaps enchained in their minds first before they were enchained physically, the possibility of being free, like a Christian truly lives free. If you know and have a relationship with God the way we should. By them singing, it's like the portal of their souls were opening up. They listened to them, Paul and Silas. And in verse 26, it says, and suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. Now, do you believe this is possible in your life whenever you hit midnight? Perhaps you have hit midnight in your own personal health. Perhaps it's midnight in your financial circumstances. Perhaps it's midnight in your parenthood. Perhaps it's midnight in your marriage. Perhaps it's midnight as a congregation. What do we do at that hour? How do you respond in your crisis as a child of God? When the jailer, verse 27, awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now we know who has been in chain all along. Now we know who has been a slave all along. Now we know who's been afraid all along. Now we know it was not Paul. It was not Silas. It was the jailer, the very man who held the keys of the jail, the very man who was beating Paul down to a pulp. Deep inside, he knew that it was all for a show. Deep inside, he knew he didn't have the confidence that he saw in these two men. Deep inside, he knew he wanted the freedom that these two men had, even to the point where they were willing to die for that cause. So he grabbed his sword, about ready to kill himself. And guess what Paul does? Paul offers him that fresh cup of cold water of freedom. He cried out loud with a voice and says, do not harm yourself. Do not be hopeless. Do not be that desperate. Do not be that fearful. Do not be paralyzed, actually. He says, for we are all here. And he called for lights, and they rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Amazing. Paradoxically, the role have been reversed. 5 seconds ago, 5 minutes ago, an hour ago, he would have never had imagined himself in that position. He fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, how can I be free like you? You know, here in Seychelles, we have a tendency, I'm not sure how it is in the States. We have a tendency whenever we see people of high status, whenever we see people of high society, whenever we see people, who look the part, that we tend to give them the sense of respect and believe somehow that they have it together. But what I've learned over the years, especially recently engaging in therapy, that for a lot of people, that's all that they have going for them. It presents a nice veneer of power. It presents a nice veneer of somehow confidence. Deep inside, they are completely lost, hoping that somebody will offer them real freedom. And that's the power that we have as Christians, if indeed we believe in it. That there are people you are rubbing shoulders with at Walmart, at Publix, at work, at church, who are visiting, on the street, in your neighborhood. They are desperately desiring that cup of freedom that comes with the knowledge of Christ. The only thing that they want to hear is us praising God, us expressing where exactly our source comes. The hymn, Paul did not have to buy it. He didn't have to ask permission. It's like it was in him. It was that wealth, this flowing freely that Christ said. That's the gift that the Spirit gives. And the minute he opened his mouth, he was accessing heaven itself. He went beyond the emperor in Rome. He went beyond all the trappings of power in this time. He accessed the real power and the whole universe. And then God responded immediately. Do you guys think this is possible today? That just through a singing with sincerity, just by speaking with sincerity, that God can act immediately in your life, especially during the midnight of your circumstances? Do you believe that's possible? Paul did. Silas did. And when they acted on their belief, they gave freedom to so many other souls who otherwise would not have been saved. That is the power that I feel we as Christians have, and it is important that we use it. Let me conclude with a personal experience. Remember earlier I told you guys about Robert Smith? I met him. I was on my way to a grocery store. I was walking barefoot. I had just a teeny little short on me, no shirt on. I was shirtless. And then this stranger looked at me dead in the eyes and just said, "Hi." But the way he said hi was different from any hi's I've heard before. The way he said hi gave me hope. The way he said hi made me feel like I belonged to something, or at least I was being offered something to belong to. And that was the beginning of my journey of becoming a Christian today. That's all it took. That's all it took. He took the time, the interest to just say hello to me. And today, 26 years later, here I am. Every single one of us here have that power. I don't care how dark your midnight is right now. Perhaps, physically you feel incapacitated. Perhaps mentally you feel imprisoned. Perhaps emotionally you feel it's hopeless. Perhaps socially at home, things are really bad. Perhaps the whole COVID thing is scaring you out of your wits. Perhaps you're not sure about church anymore. But you still have that power to not just transform your life, but transform the life of all those around you. And so my encouragement is, use it. Just make the most of it to the glory of God. I don't know if there are any visitors here this evening. If you've not thought about Christ, I think it's a good time at least to think seriously about believing in him, seeing the power that the gospel offers us. And perhaps for us Christians who've been complacent, a little skeptical, cynical, indifferent, fearful, maybe this is a time to press the reset button and let God live fully in your life to his glory. Amen.
All right, thank you, Jimmy. Great lesson. Really appreciate you spending time with us today. Those of you who are on here, if you haven't known Jimmy, I think you come to understand what a unique and special person he is, and how privileged we are to have fellowship with him and his work in teaching the gospel halfway around the world. And Jimmy, you're considered very much a part of us here, and I want you to express our love to all our brothers and sisters there. I miss seeing them, and they are a special group of people. Always have enjoyed being with them through the years. All right, any other comments, questions anybody has before we go? All right, then. Jimmy, thank you very much. Let's take a moment and close with prayer. Our Holy Father, we are so thankful for the power of the gospel, for its influence throughout the world, and that the gospel and the kingdom know no boundaries, but that it truly can reach all. We're thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ in the Seychelles, for their love for you, for their diligence in fighting against the world and the challenges they face from day to day. And our prayers are with them. Our prayers with Jimmy and Tabitha as they help lead in that work. We're so thankful for them and for their dedication to the Lord and to their brethren. We pray you'll continue to bless them with health and wisdom, and bless the seeds that are being planted there, that they will continue to bear fruit in the days that lie ahead. We pray for their health. We pray for good things in the future for them. We pray, Father, that all of us will be diligent in our prayers for Jimmy and for Tabitha and for that work. We pray you'll bless us each in our desire and our determination to touch hearts and souls around us in our daily life and try to open those doors that we might bring freedom into the life of others. Strengthen us always to do your will in all things, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Jimmy, thanks so much.
Appreciate it, guys. Thanks so much. Appreciate all of you. Appreciate all the support you guys offer us. Means a lot.
All right. We probably have over 100 on here. It only shows a smaller number, but couples and families. And then we have some groups that probably have 30 or 40 in it that have been watching. So we've got a lot of people on here today.
That's great. Good to see you guys. Good to be with you guys.
Thanks, Jimmy. We send our love to everybody.
Thank you. Thank you, Pam.
All right. Take care.
All right. Take care, guys. Thank you so much.